Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So like I said, last week we looked at the model, the role, and the need for leadership, and we made these three points. We looked at primarily verses 5 and 9. We said firstly that God has a design for the church. Important for us to note that we didn't come up with the idea as church, as man. We are not left to figure out what the function is and how we are to accomplish that function. No, God has His church. Why? Because God has a purpose. The church exists for the purpose, not the purpose for the church. And what I mean by that is God didn't make a church and then figure out something for us to do. Now, God has a purpose. He wants to reach the world. And for that purpose, He has the church. That is what we are called to do. Glorify God, reach the world, make disciples. God has His design for His church. And then in that, He determines what the function is, what the role is, whether it's leadership or whether it's just day-to-day Christian life. God has already given that to us, how it works. Now, there's certain things that we can contextualize, like we said. There's function and there's form. For example, we have worship as a function of the church to glorify God, but there's different forms in which that function can take place. We did it with a band right now. Some people do it with solo singers. Other people listen to a YouTube video. Other people do it through a song playing through a speaker. There's different forms in which that function can take place. But the function is given by God. When it comes to elders, the necessity of elders, we don't determine that, God does. The model of eldership, we don't determine that, God does. The role of elders, the function, we don't determine that, God does. Do we have freedom to contextualize that form and function? Yes, to a certain degree. If God says care for people, that care can look different for different people at different times. Amen? But the function still remains the same. Secondly, we said God's design is that a group of elders lead each local church. He says to Titus, I left you at Crete so that you can appoint elders, plural, in every town, singular. He's on an island. There's a lot of towns on that island. And each town where the local church gathers, there's a group of elders, plural, that should lead that local church. It's not a group of elders that individually go and lead the local churches. No, it's a group of elders that lead each individual church. Why? Because of the scope of people. There's a lot of people, like we saw in Exodus 18, where this concept comes from. You can do this alone. Get people, set them over thousands, hundreds, and tens. Let them dispute over the little things, and let them bring the big things to you that they cannot resolve. Same is true for elders. There's a lot of people in the church, and one person cannot care for everybody. One person cannot lead everyone, and that's why a group of elders lead together. In Secunda, we have elders, the leadership team, the zone leaders, the small groups. And in that way, we can lead for God's people. We also saw that for the scope, there's different things happening in church. There's finances, there's missions, there's serving teams, there's Sunday church. There's a lot of different things. There's small groups. And so for different people to care for different aspects of the church life just makes sense. And then there's also gifting, different people with different giftings to make sure that we holistically serve God's people. Should all of the fivefold ministry gifts be represented in every single church? No, not necessarily, but the more we can have of that, the better it is for God's people. Amen? And that's why a group of elders lead each local church, and for accountability. We've seen throughout history, not just church history, secular history, if one man is left in charge, it never works. Amen? That just doesn't happen. If one person wants to lead without others, that just automatically is a red flag. Don't do that. If one person says, no, I've got this on my own. No, you don't. And you're not the one man now for the job, in fact. Okay, very important. And as we said there as well, when we looked at the appointing of elders, elders appoint elders. The elders are not appointed by the church. What is the pitfall there? Partiality. That it can very quickly become me and my group of friends do what me and my group of friends wants to do. And then it's the responsibility of the congregation to hold the elders accountable when a charge is brought against an elder by the evidence of two or three witnesses, so that we can ensure that we don't fall prey to the sin of partiality when it comes to appointing elders and ruling over God's church. So be aware of that. That is God's design. Point number three, we said elders care for God's people by grounding them in the truth and guarding them against deception. In this whole list of qualifications, there's only one point that speaks about competence, and that is able to teach. Same in 1 Timothy 3, same in Titus. Able to teach, holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So the elder's work encompasses this. That is the umbrella that covers everything an elder does. If he counsels, he counsels with the foundation of God's word. And he instructs and he encourages to apply that word. If he disciples, he instructs in God's word and he encourages to apply. If there's a church discipline issue, he instructs with God's word and encourages to apply. But there's no area of the Christian life that doesn't have the word of God as foundation. Everything takes place with that. Whether we care by leading in the truth and motivating towards application in any aspect of Christian life. Okay. Now with that in mind, we're going to look at the qualifications of the elder, and we're going to only focus on verse 6 today. But let's read together. Titus 1 from verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, important here, just as we work through that list as well, we have two pitfalls that the world wants to teach us here. One is a worldly concept of leadership and who qualify, and they place competence over character. Charisma over character. So if this is a very charismatic leader, and if he's very good in what he do, and he can preach well and lead well and do kind of stuff well, then that's the guy we appoint. God says, no, we don't do stuff like that. It's not about charisma. It's not about competence necessarily, although the ability to teach needs to be there. It's about character. Character trumps competence, always. Why? Because if someone is able but not willing, in other words, he's able to lead well, but he doesn't love God or his people, it will be disastrous. And where he leads, he will lead for selfish gain. The person that has the character will inevitably grow in the competence because he wants to love well. Amen? Very important for us to note. Also important to note, this has nothing to do with someone that has climbed some mountain, went on some pilgrimage, able to prophesy or interpret prophecies or do miracles. That's not listed here. That doesn't determine when someone leads or doesn't lead. And again, the pitfall of the church, not so much the culture, is to place the emphasis on that. And many times falsely so. A false sense of miracles that happens or prophecies that are uttered or things that are discerned. That's not how God appoints leaders, amen? With that being said, I'm not saying it's not important. We embrace all of the gifts that God has given to his church, and we want to intentionally apply to reach the world, build the church, and glorify God. Amen? Until he comes back. I'm not saying it's not important. It's not the focus when it comes to leadership. Amen? And that's many times the pitfalls that we can fall into. This has to do with character. Very important. Now, before we start, I want to ask us a question. Now, the elders are supposed to set the example in discipleship for the church and also to care for the discipleship of the church. And the congregation are called to follow that example. Amen? Lead by example, follow that example. So in light of that, I want to ask us a question. What is maybe one or two things, if we want to be effective in discipleship, if we want to make an impact on this world, what is the one or two things that we can do well and be intentional in doing when it comes to discipleship? Quickly turn to one another and just discuss that. One or two things that we can be intentional in if we want to do well in discipleship, make an impact on the world. Is it a Zilla? You aligned agreement? Just making sure. Okay, first just want to check who enjoys the discussions with one another. Turn to one another, discuss. Okay, that's basically all of us. Is there anybody that doesn't enjoy it, just to make sure? In the first service, also nobody that didn't enjoy it, but not everybody enjoys it. So I'm not sure what that middle group, you know, I don't like it, but then we start and I start to like it. I'm not sure. I said if they don't like it, they must come speak to me, but they don't like having discussions, so we'll see how it goes. Okay, great. We're going to park that question for later. We'll get back to it. Now, a quick disclaimer for this specific service is it's a very technical one, so we're going to be a bit technical with these verses, but we need to be technical for this verse 6 to explain it well, to see what it means, to see how we can apply it well. Why? Because this is instruction given by God to His church, and when applied, we can love one another well. Amen. We want to do it well. So it is going to be a bit technical, but at the end, we will get to the heart of it and the practicality of it, answering the question, okay, but if I go home later, what does that mean for me? How am I obedient to the word that God has given me now? When I wake up tomorrow morning, what does that mean to me? So we will get there, but we are going to be a bit technical in the beginning, and also some discussions with one another. Like, I saw all of you like it, so we'll continue that throughout the sermon as well. And the reason why we're going to do that is, like we said, we grow up in Christian culture, and one of the pitfalls in Christian culture is that we are confronted with Christian things very often. And when we are confronted with it often, we define it very little. It's a term we just heard, and we assume we have more or less of a meaning, but we don't define it well because we hear it so often. And also, we have a preconceived idea many times of what church should be, how leadership works, what the function of it is. Like we saw last time, what is the role of an elder? What should elders do? And you think through that, and you ask the question, okay, but why do you think they should do that? Why do you say that? Does it come from scripture? Does it come from history? Does it come from a cultural thing that you went through or your upbringing? Important for us to define this, and that's where we're going to do this as well. We all have an idea growing up in South Africa, more or less, of what church is and how church should work, some more, some less, but it's important to engage in this, to actually say, okay, what was our expectation? How did we think it should work or look like, and how is it actually supposed to look like? So we're going to go through this together. Titus 1 verse 6, we're just going to focus on verse 6 today. It reads as follows, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And again, in the Greek, if emphasis is placed on something, they place it first or last when something is mentioned, and also repetitive. So this phrase, above reproach, is repeated in this passage. If anyone is above reproach, and then in verse 7 it says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Again, repeated. So the first question that I want to ask us, what do you think above reproach means? Vir die Afrikaanse, wat was, ons het nou net Afrikaans gedoen, ek het klaar vergeet, wat onberispelik vir die Afrikaans, above reproach for the English. To help us define it, try to say it in your own words and answer the next two questions. When is someone above reproach and when is someone not above reproach? Okay, let's turn to one another. All right. Like we say, we know that speaking about stuff like this can also cause some debate among family members. And for that, we have people that's willing to stand by, counsel, work through it. That's also okay. So if you're afraid that it turns out in a fight, it's also okay. So imagine you go for counseling and they're like, okay, so what happened? Where did this whole thing start? The pastor asked the question in church. He said, turn to one another, and there we were, and it happened. And that's okay. Okay. Above reproach. And we also see that some of us are speakers and some of us are thinkers. And what I mean by that is when the question is answered, some people just go. There's no hesitation. And okay, you might have reflected on it before and went through this passage before, but some people, they just go. And other people, they have the contemplative stare first before they start to speak. Yeah? And then, so we bear that in mind and we give the contemplators a little bit of extra time there at the end, because we know that the first 20 seconds is reflect and then they start. Where it is good. It's good to have both. Okay, so the first thing that I want to ask us before we get into the gist of it is, how do you do according to your own standard or understanding that you just said? Before we take a look at it, the definition you just gave, the standard you just set for being above reproach, how do you measure up to that standard that you just set? Would you then be someone that is above reproach? Just to ask before we start. Seeing some heads nod like, no, I'm too harsh, it seems. Okay. Important for us to go through that as well. So, okay, firstly, what can it definitely not mean? It can definitely not mean sinless and perfect. I mean, definitely not. This doesn't mean sinless and perfect. Otherwise, none of us would be here. And I wouldn't be here because none of you would be here. I would be here alone. Just making a joke. You know, just making a joke. 1 John 1 verse 8, if anyone says he's without sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. All of us have sin. All of us fall short. We do get stuff wrong. So definitely it doesn't mean perfect and sinless. Like I said, when it comes to leadership as well, God doesn't expect us to submit to perfect people, but well to people that love him and love his people. And we make mistakes and we grow together as we move on. And so we have that grace with one another. But what above reproach does mean is that this person cannot be accused of and be found guilty. Of what? Of what? Any preconceived idea we might have, any standard that we set for them, any expectation that we might have of what an elder must be, no. Of the qualifications given in this passage, and 1 Timothy 3. Of those character qualifications, he cannot be accused and found guilty of. Okay, that's what this scripture means. That is what above reproach is. Not everybody's standard or rules. We can't say that he at least must have this amount of coffees each week with those people and at least phone this amount of people and at least pray these amount of times. And if he doesn't do that, he's disqualified. No. By the standard that God himself sets. Amen. Another important fact to note, I don't know who of you noted this when discussing it with one another, but do you see the tense in which this phrase is written? It is the present tense. If anyone is above reproach. Not if someone has always been above reproach. Why? Because none of us fall under that standard. Again, nobody would be able to qualify as an elder. Because all of us, somewhere in our lives, have been reproachable. Amen? None of us fall under that category. This is a present tense character qualification. This is what someone should be now. Does that mean your past doesn't matter? No, your past does matter. Why? Because there's some things that we could have done in our past that shine a light on our character now, that plays a question mark on our character now. When I look at this person in light of what they have done, I'm suspect. I don't know if I trust this person. I don't know if I would say, yes, this is the type of person that I want to lead us or to set an example for us. Sometimes that might seem a bit harsh and you say, yes, that's a little bit unfair. Why does some people's past matter more than others? The answer to that is sin has consequences, I mean. Unfortunately, what we do does matter in life. But current character qualification, and that doesn't mean when someone had made a mistake, and I don't think anybody's judgment would be like that. And again, elders appoint elders, that judgment call should be there with fasting and praying. But when someone just made a mistake in the past, that's not the case. But if someone has the reputation of being untrustworthy continuously, or not qualifying for one of these character qualifications continuously, that might shine a light. And that's why 1 Timothy 5 says, do not be too quick with the laying on of hands. Don't just appoint an elder. You thought about him today, now you appoint him tomorrow. Don't do that. Give it some time. Let them be tested first before you lay hands on them. Amen. That's the ordination when it becomes official. So it doesn't mean that someone has been perfect, but it does mean that at the moment he is above reproach. Current character qualification, and he cannot be accused and found guilty of what is about to follow. And we are now going to go through that list. Verse 6 today and the rest next week to see what it means and what we can then expect of this person. But that also does take us to point number one. Point number one, elders are called to lead by example. Elders are called to lead by example, and that's why someone needs to be above reproach. So that when people look at his example, he can say, follow this example. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Perfectly no, but consistently yes. And there's not something that's constantly coming up that's tripping us up. 1 Peter 5 verse 3 says that elders should lead by example. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says that the congregation should follow that example. Consider your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at the example. Imitate their faith. And in light of that imitation, the elders should set the example, but the congregation should follow that example and set the example for others. And my question to us is, how are we doing in that? How are you doing in that? In other words, if someone comes to you and says, hey, how can I intentionally follow Jesus? Can you tell them, do what I do? You know, that typical, don't do what I say, do what I do phrase. Do what I do. Love your wife this week as I love my wife. Do to your kids what I do to my kids this week and for them. Read your Bible as I'm going to read my Bible. Read your Bible when I read my Bible. Pray when I pray. Pray as I pray. And if you do that, that's what it looks like for someone to intentionally follow Jesus. Perfectly, no, intentionally, yes. How are we doing? Would you be able to tell someone that? Love your husband as I love my husband. Lead your kids as I lead my kids. Pray when I pray, read when I read. Serve as I serve. Would we be able to do that? How are we doing? The second question, as Shofar Sekunda, is this true of our elders? Elders, me, Wemau, Hanu. Those being raised up as elders, not too quick with the laying on of hands, giving them time, Maria, Renier, Marius. Are we above reproach, or is there something that you need to say? Again, how does the process work? Matthew 18. If it's something that you see in my life, and I'm not above reproach, you come speak to me. If I don't want to listen to you, or if it's a legitimate thing and I'm not repentant, you take someone with. Your small group leader, one of the other leaders, you come speak to me again. If I'm still not repentant, you tell it to the church. Church discipline ensues. I'm put outside of the church, demoted as elder. And if I'm then again repented, I get restored to church community. And if God willing, further down the process, be found again as irreproachable, someone that really repented and was restored can be appointed to church leadership once again. That's the process. Same with any other leader. If there's something, you speak to them. If you feel like they don't listen, take someone with, go and speak to them. If they are still not repentant, church discipline, excommunication, demoted as leader. If they repent, they can come back to church community and then even maybe restored to church leadership, depending on how that process looks like. Again, very technical, but it's important that we understand this as we should and apply it as we should. Why? This is God's way of caring for and loving his church well. Amen. Both how leadership works and how discipline works. To protect the individual, but also the community when stuff like that needs to take place. So consider that, pray about that, and if there's anything, please come and speak. We won't know if you don't say. Very, very important. Now for the next technical one, maybe the most technical one of the lot, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. And here the Afrikaans is maybe closer to the original Greek than the English. And the reason I say that is in Afrikaans and in Greek, you have only one word for husband and man. And you have only one word for wife and woman. It's the same word. So depending on the context, the English translates it as husband or wife, or man or woman, depending how that relationship looks to one another. But in the Afrikaans, you only have one word, man. Ek's a man, maar ek's ook Robin's a man. Sy's a vrou, maar sy's ook my vrou. The Greek, the same. Husband and wife, there's no such word. It's only man and woman, and depending on the context, it defines the other. So literally in the Greek, how this reads is one woman man. One woman man. That's it. So what does it mean to be a one woman man? There we are. Let's turn to our neighbors and discuss. When is someone a one woman man? When is someone not a one woman man? There's obviously very obvious ones, and then there's not so obvious ones. Okay, all right. This is a interesting one. Again, a lot of debate about this one, but in general, consensus. So I'm going to try to be as concise yet quick as possible to go through this. So the first one, does this mean that someone has to be married to be an elder? No. Why? Paul wasn't married, neither was Timothy or Titus at the moment of writing. We don't know if they got married and had children, but not currently. So that would disqualify Paul from his own set of standards here that God has given him. And Timothy and Titus, the two people that he's writing to. And at this point of the letter, they might have said at the end, okay, give the book to someone else and let them have a go, because we don't qualify. So this doesn't mean that you have to be married. Very important for us to note. Same with children, but we'll get to that in a moment. Okay. And again, if you have any questions or, you know, if there's any differences or questions, please come and speak to me afterwards. Arrange a coffee in the week. We can work through this. But important that we understand this well so that we can apply it well. Amen. And also the reason why I'm asking us to first kind of, what does it mean? Does it mean this? Does it mean that? So that we can know if we align or not, whether we are in unity or not. Because we don't want any doubt when elders are appointed or certain things are done, whether it's done in the right or the wrong way, but that we can be trust with one another so that we can do it well. Amen? Very important. Okay, does this mean that, is this a warning against polygamy, meaning being married to more than one wife? Yes and no. Why do I say yes and no? I say no, because that's not primarily the point that Paul is making. He's not saying, hey, polygamy is wrong, and if someone is a polygamist, they can't be an elder. That's not the main point it's making here. But by definition, if someone is engaged in polygamy, he's not a one-woman man. I mean, that would be very clear. So that's why I say yes and no. Not the main point, but yes, if you are married to more than one woman, you are not a one-woman man. You are then a two-woman man, or three, or whatever the case might be. Okay. Okay, now let's get to the tricky one. Does this mean if someone was previously married and is now married again that he is then disqualified from being an elder? Just by that definition, no. Why do I say no? Scripture says there's a lot of different reasons. Let's work through them one by one, or a lot of main reasons, but one by one. If your previous wife died and you are married again, what does Scripture say about that? If your spouse dies, husband or wife, then you are legally free from that husband or wife because you said, until death do us part. Then you can remarry. Paul actually tells the widows in 1 Timothy 6 that if they are young, that they should get married, bear children, and so serve God in that way, not get enticed and fall into the snare of the devil. So on that aspect, yes, he will not be disqualified from church leadership. If his previous marriage, the wife was the one that caused adultery, remember adultery is a valid reason according to Scripture to get a divorce. There's valid and invalid reasons, if I can call it that. So if the husband's wife was unfaithful, he divorced her. Now again, there's different views whether he can then get remarried or not. But if that person's wife was unfaithful, he gets married again, does that mean he's disqualified from eldership? No. Now there's two different sets of ones here. Divorce for unbiblical reasons. If people got divorced for unbiblical reasons and got married again, were they saved or unsaved when they were divorced and remarried? That's the one thing we should consider, because unbelievers don't fall under judgment as the church people do. We don't play according to the same rules. Paul says judgment is towards the church, not towards the world. Okay? Very important for us to note that. So, if someone was unsaved, got divorced and married again, and then got saved, are they disqualified to be a church elder? No. Now for the real interesting one. If someone was a believer, got divorced for unbiblical reasons, and then remarried, are they disqualified from church eldership because of this, the husband of one wife statement? No. I'm going to leave it for a while, just so that you can feel what are you sensing now. Yes, no, why not? Again, so that we can speak about it and be in unity. Why do I say no? Let's get to the gist of this. Remember, we are now only focusing on the husband of one wife part, ne? One woman, man. So, someone can be the faithful husband of one wife, regardless of what has happened in the past. Remember, this is a current character qualification. Important to note this. If we set the standard here and say, no, this is something that has always had to be in the case, then the same is true for the rest of the qualifications, and then nobody qualifies. Amen? Scripture in context matters. Current character qualification. In other words, someone has to be at the moment the faithful and loyal husband of one wife. And he loves and serves her and treats her in the way that God expects of him. Someone can be that regardless of what has happened in the past. Amen? But if someone was a believer, let's take that example, he knows that he shouldn't get that divorce, church leadership intervened, people were there giving counsel, still chose to do it in that way, and again got remarried, even though the church is, hey, no, you can't get remarried now, that's not biblical grounds, then that person is not above reproach. There the thing comes in then. Do you see what I mean? Important to understand this. Anybody at any time can be the faithful husband of one wife, regardless of what has happened in the past. But someone cannot necessarily be above reproach because of what has happened in the past. Are you with me? And there that comes into play, and that's important to understand. The past matters, and that is how it works, unfortunately. And if someone had that track record of what they did in the previous marriage, how that previous marriage worked, why it ended, why got remarried again, that then says he's not above reproach and therefore disqualified. But he can be not above reproach and yet be the faithful husband of one wife. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Again, if there's any differences or anything you're worrying about, please come and speak to me afterwards. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that if someone is married, his marriage should be characterized by loyalty, devotion, and a faithfulness to his wife, and that he leads her in God's way. And that if someone is single, his relationships to women should be holy, moral, and proper. And that his way in which he deals with other women are not in a shameful way or in an inappropriate way, whether single or married. But there's a faithfulness, a loyalty. It speaks about moral uprightness. And that's the thing that he shouldn't be above reproach for. And if someone says, hey, no, but in your past this and this and this has happened, even though you know you shouldn't have done that, he's not above reproach, even though he might be the husband of one wife. Amen? Does that make sense? That takes us to the last point. And just on this, if we say that divorce, by default, just focusing on the husband of one wife part, by default disqualifies, then we are saying that someone that had a divorce, yet is faithful to his current wife, is disqualified, while someone that is in his first marriage, yet not loyal, qualifies. Do you see how that doesn't measure up well? It speaks about moral uprightness, holiness, loyalty, and a devotion to your wife. Regardless of the past, that needs to be so in the present. The past might influence above reproach, and single, that your relations and interactions with women are not inappropriate, but one of holiness and one that is appropriate according to God's word. That's what that speaks about. Takes us to the second point. Elders are called to lead by example in marriage. Elders are called to lead by example in marriage. I just want to read us something here by Smith, that is the head of the South African Theological Seminary, also advocates for the same point, and he says, an elder must be a faithful husband if he is married. He is to be blameless in his faithfulness and loyalty to his wife, the current one, regardless of the past. He is neither flirtatious nor promiscuous. He does not interact with other women inappropriately. If he is unmarried, his conduct in relation to women is pure and blameless. That's what this passage of Scripture says. That is what we should be irreproachable in that area of it. And if you have any wonders, you're like wondering, it doesn't make sense, maybe you had a different view, please go and read up about it. Go and see what the rest of Scripture has to say. Go and read what other people also has to say. It is an interesting one, but we as a church needs to be in unity in the way we do things. Our current eldership at the moment is faithful husbands of one wife that hasn't been divorced or remarried in any way, shape, or form. Just to state that. Then, again, the first question that I have to ask us this morning is, how are we doing in this area as individuals? Are you a one-woman man? And if you are a woman, are you a one-man woman? That's the qualifications for the widows that might receive church support in 2 Timothy 6, by the way. Same word, just different. One man, woman. One husband, wife. And for the singles, our interactions with the opposite sex, is it one that is blameless and holy and not inappropriate? And then secondly, towards the church, do you feel our elders and current leadership team is above reproach in this aspect? Are we one woman, men? Or is there something that you need to say? And if there is, please come and speak to us. Okay, another one that is a little bit technical and can be very sensitive, because now the children come into play. It's the rest of the verse. His children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, debauchery means wild and immoral living, specifically denoting towards pleasure, and then insubordination is basically rebellion against the authority of the parents. So, I gave us a little bit of cheat codes there, but nonetheless, let's turn to one another. What does this mean? When is someone then in this aspect above reproach, and when is someone in this aspect not above reproach? All right. That's an interesting one. I loved it in the first service as well, when people had their children next to them, and they were like, okay, kom ons gesels 'n bietjie oor. Let's speak about this. So it's good to have that then as well. Okay, so let's work through this. The first thing I could have said in the beginning to maybe just help us a little bit, but this word believers here, that's denoted to the children, is the Greek word pistos. It's used 76 times in the New Testament, 12 times it means believers, 45 times it means faithful. So it could be translated either way. And I think in this context, the better translation must be faithful instead of believers. Even in 1 Timothy 3, when it speaks about the qualifications of elders, the children and the qualifications for the children are more faithfulness than believing. Yes, believing children do what faithful children do, but faithful would be the better translation. And if you are Calvinist or Arminianist, I don't know if you've heard about those two things when it comes to salvation. Either way, regardless of what view you hold, the parent is unable to save the child. A parent cannot save a child. We cannot give saving faith to our children. God doesn't have grandchildren in that way. What we can do is raise our kids in a godly way, and that'll have an impact in their lives, but whether they believe or not, it's not something that we can decide for them or we can impart to them. So faithful, there is the better translation. So one, does this mean that they have to be believers? No, not necessarily. Faithful, yes. And also depending on age, I mean, it's difficult to say. And then you have to wait. You know, someone has a baby, we want to ordain them as an elder. Let's say, let's give it 4 years and see whether they're believers or not. To see, it just doesn't work in that specific way. But faithful, they do need to be. Again, does it mean that you have to have children? No. But when you have children, it has to look this way. Amen? Very important for us to note that then as well. And again, does this mean the children need to be perfect? They never do something wrong? They never make a mistake? No. Having children, you know, that's then again, disqualifies everybody. Because all are with sin, all fall short, and all make mistakes. Even my kids, my wife say, I haven't seen it myself. But she says when I'm not there, they do misbehave sometimes. Obviously making a joke. I know they misbehave and they don't listen sometimes. And again, very important here, this speaks about lifestyle, not incident. What do I mean by that? Same with the elders. That this charges that's going to be given now, husband of one wife, children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery, insubordination, for example, arrogance, quick-tempered, not a drunkard, all of those things listed means lifestyle. For example, let's say you encounter me or one of the elders somewhere, something happens and all of a sudden we are angry. And you're like, yes, like he was quick-tempered just now. It's okay if that happened once. And then obviously there's repentance. You say, hey, Brown, you were a bit quick-tempered now. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry, I wasn't supposed to act like that. I apologize and we move on. But if three or four people come and says, yes, this Brown guy is quick-tempered. He regularly just flares up quick, gets angry. That's lifestyle. That's character. Amen. Character is not what we do once in a while, it's what we do often, good and bad. Even the good things we do, we are not what we do good often. That's what we are. We are not what we do good every now and again. I mean, character is consistency. And this speaks about the same. For the elders as well, there needs to be a consistency. Yes, people know this of this guy. This guy tends to be the following. Therefore, he's not above reproach. The children tend to be living wild and immoral lifestyles. That's driven by pleasure. They tend to be insubordinate to their parents. They just don't listen. It's something known of them. It's not something that they do every once in a while. It's something they do constantly. They are known to be rebellious. They are known to live this wild and promiscuous lifestyle. That then is the problem, I mean. Otherwise, again, nobody would qualify because all fall short, all sin. This doesn't mean that they need to be perfect. Again, another thing to understand here, this speaks about children in the home under the father's authority. Okay, very important to note this. Again, what does that not mean? It doesn't mean when someone had kids like a year or two ago, they still lived at home and they were, you know, full of wild and immoral living and they were very insubordinate and luckily now they're out of the home and you're like, yes, luckily they're gone now, so now I can qualify. But if they did it last year, I wouldn't have made the cut. No, that's not what it means because that would not be above reproach. There's still that, hey, when they were there, it looked in this specific way. Again, a thing to consider there is when did the parents get saved? Because sometimes parents get saved after the children leave home. And then that also plays a role. Amen. But for believing parents that have children in their home at the moment, it should look like this. We cannot make them saved, but we can raise them in a certain way that produces certain fruit in their lives. Amen. Very important to note that. That takes us to point number three. Elders are called to lead by example in their homes. Elders are called to lead by example in their homes. And again, the first question that I need to ask us, how are we doing in that aspect? Is that true of us? Can we say to others, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Love your wife like I love mine. Raise your kids as I'm raising mine. Support your husband as I'm supporting mine. Help him raise the kids as I'm doing mine. Can we say that? Is that true of us? Very important. And then secondly, the elders in this church, are we irreproachable in this area, or is there something that you need to say? Need to bring something to light. And again, remember, sometimes it can be a small thing, and you're like, oh, you know, children are children, so maybe it's just this. But if it seems repetitive or it happens often, we need to speak to one another. I mean, this is God's standard and God's way of doing it, and it loves us and it loves the church, and it cares for everybody well. I mean, to do things God's way. Very important to do it in that way. And again, now this brings us back. Now we're going to get practical and to the heart of the matter. When we get home now, what are we supposed to do? When we wake up tomorrow, how does this relate to us? Interesting here, when it comes to those that are to set the example in discipleship and care for the discipleship of the church, the first and primary testing ground and thing we look at is the home. Is the home. That and that alone. That's where the qualification happens. There's a statement that says, what a man is before his wife and his children at home, he is that and that alone. That's where you see who is who and what we do. Not by the pretense we give when we are before others, but what we are when no one's looking. Amen. That's the testing ground, to really see what happens there. Like we said, when we look at an elder, we should see the power of the gospel. What does that mean? The ability of the grace of God to come and transform lives. They were this way, now they are this way. When we listen to the elders, we should hear the hope of the gospel expressed, that that same grace and saving faith is available for everybody and can shape every home. That is true. But that is where the rubber hits the road. And remember in the beginning, I asked us this question, if we want to be intentional in discipleship, if we want to set a good example, if we want to make an impact on this world, what can we do? Husbands, you can go home and love your wife. That's what you can do. You can go home and raise your kids well. For the wives, you can go home and you love your husband and you help him raise the kids well. For the singles, you can prepare for this, to be prepared for this. And how does that start for the single? Well, to see what type of person would set the good example, firstly, amen. That what we look for in a husband and a wife is what this passage of scripture says. Someone that takes this seriously and is intentional about this. That's God's original design for families to reflect the gospel. And for that families to reproduce and reflect the gospel. And so for that families to impact communities and for those communities to change the world. Amen. That's God's design. That's what we're going to go through at Encounter 3 this week. God's design for the family. When families break down, communities break down, the world breaks down. But this is how God expects of us to reach the world. Robin sent me a thing this week that's so much related to this. It says that ordinary people that under the spiritual headship of Jesus make simple spiritual commitments make a massive impact on the world. It's not about education or gifts, but it's about consistency. Ordinary people that make simple spiritual commitments make an extraordinary impact on this world. That to love your wife, to raise your kids well, to love your husband well, and to raise the kids well, that is what shapes this world. Amen? That's what we can do well, to set the example for those around us. And out of that, we will reach the world and make a great impact. Amen? Follow me as I follow Christ. Even here in 1 Timothy, I want to end off us with the scripture. Same with the elders. He says the following. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Again, nothing about saving faith, but about faithfulness. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? If someone cannot care for those he should care for most, how will he care for others? That's what the scripture is busy saying. Let's care well for those God has primarily entrusted to us, our husbands, our wives, our children, and let's disciple them well, and let that discipleship flow out from there. Amen? That is what God has called us to do. And that's where you can see the heart of the gospel, that someone doesn't want to pretend in front of people, but he really wants to please God, because there where no one's looking, he's leading as he should, and he's caring for it as he should. And on that note, I do have to say to the husbands and the wives here, that when your husband leads, or when your wife supports you, it doesn't always feel nice. I don't know if you've seen that. Like, for example, I need some reminder when it comes to administrative things. Luckily, very good in admin is not one of the character qualifications Otherwise, I would have not made the cut. But so my wife helps me and she sends me a list every now and again of stuff that I need to do. And my initial thought when I get the list is not like, oh, wow, I feel so loved. A list of stuff to do for me. Oh, my wife is just so great. You know, there's nothing that I like more than lists of stuff to do. And things to fix and people to phone and papers to sign. Man, that's great. So I don't feel very supported in that moment. But that is what support looks like. I mean, for us to be there for one another and to cover one another's weaknesses and help each other so that we can lead well. And for the wife as well, when your husband wants to lead, you know, it says, as Jesus leads the church, so it's not toward comfortability, it's towards holiness. And I don't know how you feel like when Jesus comes and leads towards holiness in your life, but it's not very comfortable. I mean, sometimes confrontational, it's awkward, and we don't feel nice. That's not the point. And it won't always feel great. So I just want to put that disclaimer out there because many times husbands are like, I want to be supported. And then the support comes and you're like, meh. And the wives are like, I want to be led. And then the leading comes and it's like, mm. It doesn't always feel nice. Amen. But God wants to show us how he's done so that we can be there for one another and lead well and illustrate the gospel to those around us. Takes us to the last point this morning. Discipleship starts at home. Discipleship starts at home. Whether elder or not, whether recently saved or not, whether married or not, this is true. Discipleship starts at home. And either we should do that intentionally or prepare for that intentionally. Because that is what God has called us to do. And now the question is, how are we doing in that? How are we doing in that? The discipleship at home. Important for us to consider that. Now I'm going to leave us with a couple of reflection questions and one action point. So reflection questions, the first one is, how does your discipleship look like at home? How does your discipleship look like at home? Secondly, singles, how are you preparing for this? How are you preparing for this? And then the action point, be intentional about discipleship at home. Let me pray for us and then we can turn to one another. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you for the example that you set for us and the instructions that you give us, Lord. Knowing that it is you, Lord, loving and caring for us, Father. And may we be intentional about it, Father, and apply it, Father, in your way. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for what you've done. Making this possible for us, Lord, grace to be received, to do and be what you've called us to do and be. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, working in us, to will and to work for your good pleasure. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. They're also going to distribute the elements for communion now. So as we use communion together, if you are here as a family, may you use that together and say this, what Jesus has done for us, may it be applied here first. Amen. And may be intentional about it here first and then allow it to spread. And if you are single here, you say thank you to Jesus for his work on the cross. May you prepare yourself well so that we can love others well and prepare to reflect his glory in that way in which he's called us to. So we can use communion together. Reflect and play together over these questions. When you're done, please come and grab a cup of coffee there at the back. Enjoy some time of fellowship with us. Love you guys and enjoy the week.